Our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 to 7. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 27, verse 22 to 31. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why, what crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, his blood is on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. They knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Well, over the summer break, we're looking at the aspects of love, and we've called the series Loving Like Jesus. You can be sure that one of the lies that your enemy wants you to believe is that since we are not Jesus, we can never love like 1 Corinthians 13 holds up before us. And I believe that if that was so, Paul would not challenge us. And this morning he's challenging us. He's stretching us, as he does in this chapter. We don't love, of course, as we're commanded here in 1 Corinthians 13, to earn merit. I don't love the Lord and love others to earn some sort of points in his book. That's not how grace operates. And the goal for the series is not that we go away with a little bit more head information. This is what biblical love is like. But I want to be stretched in my love. I don't want to come to... Do you ever want to come in your life to a point where your love is not ever expanding, especially in the light of challenges like this? So I'm calling this a particular message, gutsy love. Gutsy love. Let's pray and then let's get into the text. Father, why would we be here today if we didn't want to be stretched? Why would we be here today if we only wanted you to bless us in the way we think your blessing operates, rather than to understand how true blessing comes to us when you enable us to bless you and to be a blessing to others? So I'm thankful for this chapter that Paul wrote to a church that had so many things going for it in some ways, but just not enough love and not as much love. And so I pray that you will teach us what you want us to hear. We may all go away looking at Jesus and in thankfulness for what he's done, loving like him. We pray this in his name. Amen. Anybody here heard of Richard von Brandt? Anyone? A few of the older people who might have been born in the 1960s or before, like myself. But for those of you who are younger, I commend his book to you, Tortured for Christ. He grew up in Romania from a Jewish family, like myself. He came to Christ in his early 20s. And during a time when the church was being forced to meet underground, he just kept on preaching the gospel. He knew the consequences. He kept on loving Jesus. And he kept on loving others enough to preach the gospel. One day as he was on his way to church, he was kidnapped by secret police. He was kept in captivity, not for 5 or 10 years, but for 14 years. And if you want to know more about his suffering, love endures. Read the book. The worst thing he says in the book is that they tried to drive out from him any thought that he was living under the love of God. Again and again, the communists said to him, nobody loves you anymore. Look at where you are. And he writes, in solitary confinement, we couldn't pray any more as before. We were unimaginably hungry. We had been drugged until we became as idiots. We were as weak as skeletons. Even the Lord's Prayer was too long for us. And again I repeated, Jesus, I love you. One glorious day, I got the answer from Jesus. You love me? You love me? Now I will show you how much I love you. And he says, I felt a flame in my heart which burned like the sun. And I knew in a deeper way the love of the one who gave his life on the cross for me. Ever pause to think in your life how somebody like Richard Wurmbrand could endure what he did? Ever looked at the life of the Apostle Paul, see what he suffered for the sake of the gospel, and wonder how he could write the words that he does here? How is it that Paul never became cynical? Paul never became worn out? And I think this is so relevant for us, so wherever we are in life, because it doesn't matter who you are, you will go through a time in your life, whether you're younger or older, when your love for Jesus and others will be tested. And so I want us to follow the pattern that I've been following. I want us to dig a little deeper into the verbs that Paul is using, and then I want you to see how Jesus expressed this enduring love in his life. Notice with me that love that is gutsy, love that is courageous, hangs on, however hot it may become. Remember that in the church at Corinth, there were many who were talking about love, but not practicing it. Love was at, you read these books and you have the little footnote, and love was a kind of a footnote in the life of the church. We're too busy with so many things. Love, well, it was kind of down there. And the people were too busy comparing. Christians were too busy comparing and competing. And if you've never been tempted like that, well, then you're perfect. And you see that they're doing that. And Paul brings us down to size. And he says, whether in your family or whether in your church or whether in your life, love prefers to protect and never to pull down. And I think the first verb that he uses in verse 7, look at it in your Bible, is very carefully chosen. The English Standard Version translates it, love bears all things. But at this point, I think the New International Version is spot on. Love protects. The word means to protect or to cover. Later on, Paul is going to speak about enduring love. So I think the idea of protection is what he wants us to get. One commentator, as he looks a little bit deeper into this, says that this word means to put a roof over what is displeasing in another person. I wonder what people have displeased you in this week and how you reacted to them. I don't think that that means that love should cover over all sin, because he's just said in verse 6 that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It does mean that love is not going to make an exhibition of what is bad in somebody else. Brothers and sisters, if I love you today, and in the week somebody says something negative about you, genuine love is not going to gossip. Genuine love is not going to lend an ear. Even when sin is certain, love tries to protect with the least possible hurt to the person that's guilty. I want you to see how different that is from the culture in which we're living. What sells news today? What sells news? It's dirty stuff. You get something dirty on a person, and if you don't get enough that's dirty, you look for somebody else. Bring up what's dirty in his life. Everybody likes to find somebody to crucify and then hammer their own nails in. Can I make this a little bit concrete for us? Remember Genesis chapter 9? You remember Noah? He plants a vineyard. And he's a righteous person, but he's also a weak person. So he drinks a little bit too much. And he ends up intoxicated. What do you want your children to do for you, parents, when they see a bad side to you? Well, his son Ham is the first on the scene. Loving son, boy, he says to his brothers, you've got to get in on this. Come and see Dad. This may be something we can bring up later when we really need it. Remember what Shem and Japheth did. Remember what they did. Remember how they turned their faces away. Remember how they came backwards into the room and they laid the blanket on their dad. The Bible says they covered the nakedness of their father. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is not a call to cover up evil. If in your life you've been abused, or you know someone who's been abused, it's not loving for you to hide it. You've got to surface it. Luke chapter 10 says that loving my neighbor means that if I see my neighbor wounded, I got to do something about it. And in the same book, Paul rebukes the Corinthians for not confronting a man who had a sexual relationship with his mother-in-law. Love delights in the truth. So a loving church will be a church where there's discipline going on. But there's never an attitude that gloats. There's never an attitude that says, I'm glad that I'm better than that. May I challenge husbands here today? Are you protecting your wives? When you speak about her, do you elevate her before others? Or a little bit of attention to what you feel she could be doing better? Wives, are you liking the idea of pointing out where your husband goes wrong, even if it's in a joke? I don't think we should be oversensitive, but if the love of Jesus covers over the multitude of my sins, I want in this week to be far more kinder, far more gentler. Love prefers to protect. And then, of course, love endures to the end, and it's never halfway. It's never halfway, see? It's not just a matter of protecting. Paul goes on to say in verse 7 that love always trusts. The highest honor I could ever give somebody is to trust that person. Like Job, when he's in distress and his wife is mocking the idea of him trusting God, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And since love always hopes, love always perseveres, and Paul says literally it endures all things. Not too long ago we had the cyclists, the Tour de France cyclists, cycling through Terfuren where we lived. And some of you were there. We were in a corner where we could see them pretty close. Never thought I'd ever get that close. How do these cyclists prove their endurance? Not on the flat stretches, when they're cycling uphill, when they're navigating the windy roads, they prove whether they're going to stay in the race or whether they're going to drop out. Love clings and clings and clings, like Richard Wurmbrand did in the prison. The greater the pull to give up and to say it's too costly, love says, I'm in this. And that's got relevance to every area of life. Some of you here today maybe have been married for a good number of years. I think it's a little easier to love your spouse when you're newly married, you're both younger and you're in love. Then the years roll by and now you know your spouse in a way that you didn't actually know before, although you thought that you did. What do you do? What do you do? Do you love that person in thick and in thin? Or maybe there's somebody here today and you're saying, well, you don't understand. I'm married to a person who's not giving me the return that I thought. Or maybe you have a child for whom you had high hopes and that child has disappointed you and even blaming you, which sometimes happens, for where they're at today. This is real stuff. Paul says today that if my love doesn't give me the power to persevere, to endure all things, can it be the love of God? Love believes all things, the Bible is saying. Love, true love, hopes all things. Love endures all things. And I tell you, I read that and I'm challenged in my own life. Before we came to Brussels, I was in a church for 13 years, and one of the heroines in that church, I will never forget her. She probably taught me more than anything, was a lady called Margaret Field, always serving, always on duty,
never griping, always cheerful. Those of us who knew a little bit of her story knew that probably the night before she had gotten up to change the sheets for her husband, Rodney, who'd lost all control of himself, who was in a wheelchair for 15 years. And that was before going to work to be the breadwinner for the family. And at one stage, I interviewed her for some studies that I was doing on how to avoid self-pity. And I just thought of Margaret, and I asked Margaret, were you tempted to lose hope at any time? And she said, by God's grace, I never gave up hope. Sure, there were certain times it seemed to be more difficult than others. I always reminded myself that the Lord had always been faithful. God gave me no cause to doubt him, even in affliction. He taught me how to be more compassionate through caring for my husband. I hope I learned what it is to be an encourager to others and to be there for them. Rodney's subsequently gone to be with the Lord, but Margaret is still a person whose love is enduring and is showing it by her love for others. And that's why I want to spend the rest of our time considering the example of Jesus, because that kind of example shouldn't surprise us, you see. Love with guts hangs on however hot it gets, but then it takes the knocks however hard it may become. You see, if Jesus did not live and love as he did, how would we ever know the extent to which he is calling you and I to love? Richard Wurmbrand suffered and was an example of love. Paul is a great model of enduring love. But beyond it all, it's Jesus who shows us how you can take the knocks and how love can work when you are hit in the face. You see, when love is bullied, it will not bully. Can you imagine the temptation for Jesus to say enough? Even before he got to the cross. Forget the cross. Any stage of his journey, he could have said no more. I had no choice when I was conceived into this world, any more than Amara or Samuel. When Jesus, who fills all of heaven, the one that we worship, saw the size of the womb, he could have stopped. Would my father reduce me to the belly of a woman for 9 months? And then the stable. In the hospital, we were in this hygienic environment and comfortable. We were in a lounge before we went into the ward. At the first smell of the stable, at the first gust of cold air, Jesus could have said, "It's not for me." When his fellow students were dozing off, when they were reading the Torah in the synagogue, his Torah, when the neighbor took the name of his father in vain, when the farmers blamed their poor crop on God, at any point Jesus could have said, "I'm going home." But he didn't. Now let me speed the clock to his arrest and his crucifixion. And you know, there's a reason, brothers and sisters, you read through the Gospels and you say, why do all of them go through these details? Why is that? There is a reason. Somebody here today and you feel that you're being wrongly judged in your life. Jesus knows. He is there before Pilate, and the crowds bay out, "Crucify him." Why? What crime has he committed? Love endures, so he will not quit. We would agree, I think, that it's a blessing. I'm glad today that I don't know what Wednesday holds, what next Sunday holds. How would you get through a day if you knew Jesus knew what lay ahead? How easy to bail out. But Jesus endures. Or maybe there's somebody here today and you're bullied in your life. Not for what you're not, but who you are. The greatest tactic of a bully is that they bully a person for who that person is. So if you're short, you're bullied for being short. If you have a little more weight than somebody else, you're bullied for being fatter. And they bully Jesus for who he actually is. He is a king, and a king must wear a crown. So they twist some thorns together and they press it on his head. Maybe there's somebody here today and your entire life you feel is one of being pushed about. There are few, if anyone, who has anything good to say about you. And you're saying, I get it that Jesus suffered. I get it that love must endure. You don't understand my suffering. I don't. Nobody could. He does. He wasn't just mocked as king. He was mocked as prophet. So you're a prophet, which he was, the great prophet. Then tell us who hit you. He wasn't just mocked as a prophet. He was mocked as the Son. So you are the Son. Come down from the cross. He wasn't just mocked for being the Son. So you call yourself powerful. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the miracle worker. He is the Savior. He is the King of all kings. He is the prophet of God. Why can you, Christian, endure the chapter that God is putting you through? Because Jesus did not run from his chapter. Jesus endures them in the place of we who rejected his love. So Jesus was bullied and didn't give up. But it got worse because Jesus shows us that when love is shamed, it will not shame. You know, where bullying doesn't work, maybe violence can. And you remember what the soldiers did, right? They grabbed that stick that they put in his hand and they beat him on the head again and again. Do you see your Savior today? The one who died for you, who shed his blood for you. Do you see him who could have called 10,000 angels? Do you see the royal Son of God, blood pouring from his head? How far does he go in enduring love? Not just to the pain of the cross, but all that happens before. Can I pause there? One of the highlights of my week is Wednesday when we may have to meet in a bigger room because the men of the church are getting together to pray. Early on Wednesdays, you're welcome to join us. It's a precious time. And somebody chose the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Isaac Watts, who wrote that hymn, did not know after he wrote the hymn, shortly after, that his health would break down. What enabled Isaac Watts to endure in his own life? The cross, the cross, the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, when I look at the only innocent man in history who chose to wear my sin and bear my shame, anything I could do, anything I could offer is far too small. That he would take all the jealousy and the anger, all the lying and the rebellion, all the lust and hypocrisy, that the Father would take all of that and dump it on Jesus for me. Do you ever go through times where you wonder? Where you wonder how knowing all that the Father knows about your heart, all that Jesus knows about your heart, Jesus' love continues to endure. I spoke to a person about 2 weeks ago, very mature Christian, who was ashamed of the dark thoughts that she was having. And she was all ready to give up running her race. And all she needed to hear, you see, all she needed to be reminded of, was how much Jesus endured at the cross, which means that he would never leave her, not even in her darkest moment. Now, even the younger people, you would have heard of Corrie ten Boom, and in her book, The Hiding Place, she speaks of a time when she and her sister Betsy were queuing for medicine in this Nazi concentration camp. And she says, I'd read 1,000 times the story of Jesus' arrest, how the soldiers had slapped him and they laughed at him and they flogged him. But now such happenings, they were real for me. They had faces and they had voices. And she speaks of how every Friday, can you imagine these young girls? They had to walk naked through these grinning guards with their hands by their sides. And she says it was on one of these mornings while we were waiting, shivering in the corridor, that yet another page from the Bible leaped into life for me. He hung naked on the cross. I had not known. I had not thought. The paintings showed a scrap of cloth. But now I knew this was the respect of the artist. And at that time itself, there had been no reverence any more than I saw in the faces of those who were mocking us now. And so I leaned towards Betsy, ahead of me in the line, and her shoulder blades stuck out sharp and thin beneath her blue skin.
Betsy, I said, they took his clothes too. And ahead of me, I heard a little gasp. Oh, Corrie, I never thanked him. I never thanked him. How's your gratitude life doing? How much did you thank God in this week for the love that he showed in sending his son for you? How often do we tell him about our love for him? How much of his love do we understand? I will end with this. When love is rebuffed, love will rejoice. There's somebody here and you're still saying that's Jesus, but I'm not sure whether my love can endure the test that God is giving to me now. I don't feel up to it. Well, if love were never tested, if it wasn't put into a different situation, if it wasn't put in the face of pain, how could we ever know if our love is genuine? And Peter, who was with Jesus through it all, Peter, who himself contributed to some of the suffering of Jesus before he went to the cross, Peter says to Christians who are suffering unjustly in 1 Peter 2 verse 21, to this you were called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In other words, his love endured what it was given, and now so can yours. Can I ask you, what situation are you called to endure? As I'm speaking to you, there are many of our brothers and sisters around the world killed because they won't hide. They're enduring because they won't hide their love for Jesus. We prayed for India. True story, some years ago, a family came to Saving Faith, and they agitated the village so much with their faith that an angry mob gathered, and they were confronted by the village chief. And the father had written a song. And they said to the father, if you and your family do not recant your faith, you will all surely die. And the one thing that came to his mind were the words that he wrote, I have decided to follow Jesus. We used to sing that in Sunday school, some of us. No turning back. And they killed his children before his eyes. Gave him another chance because his wife was still alive. Recant, though none go with me, I still would follow. And they took his child. They took his wife. And then one final opportunity to save his own life. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. They killed that man. It's a testimony to the enduring power of love that the seed was planted in the mind of the chief elder in that village. He came to faith in Jesus. Faith flourished in the region. And many people were blessed because one family had gutsy love. We may never be called to that in Belgium. What situation are you in right now where God is calling you to endure? In this week, somebody in the office may make snide remarks or shun you because you decided to follow Jesus. Maybe you've even got somebody in your family saying, some God, look at you. Where is he now? Maybe as a mature Christian, you're experiencing something that you always thought others had to bear. But never did you think they would come to you. You know, I sometimes say to others, I love 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, that God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. But I've kind of been thinking and meditating on that, and I realize actually there are many things that are unbearable. There are problems we cannot solve, crosses that we cannot bear. Why can love endure? Because although Jesus sometimes gives us more than we feel we can bear, he never gives to us more than he can bear. Love protects. Love perseveres. If Jesus loves you, if he's persevering with you, it's not your power or your might that's going to enable you to endure. It's his. It's his now. It's his always. He will give you not just what you need to endure, but the joy to show you that he is enough. And so the reminder today, isn't it, from the scriptures is hang on. Hang on, however hot it's getting in your life. Take the knock, whatever knocks may come. Not all your problems will be solved, but the love of Jesus will carry you through. I think the writer of Hebrews put it so well, didn't he? Chapter 12 and verse 2.
Let's throw off everything that hinders us, even lack of faith, and the sin that will stop us from running the race that marks out for us. And let's do it today. Let's do it every day. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a Savior. Can we say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Let's pray. You reminded us, Lord, early on in the service that we come to you in the mix of life. We don't know the state of one another's hearts when we come to worship you like this, but what we do know is that what you want from all of us is the same thing. You want more trust, more faith. You want more love. You want, above all, more of an understanding of your love, so that whatever you give us to face, whether it's in terms of health, whether it's in terms of a tough chapter coming ahead, whether it's in terms of hopes that are dashed, our love may endure, that our love for you may endure, so that, like Job of old, we would be able to say, though he slay me, because I know that he loves me, I will never recant. I will trust him. Give us persevering love for those who test our love, for the people that we find perhaps irritable because they're so different from us. Give us the love of Jesus. Help us to flesh that out in our own lives. And in this week, wherever you take us, may we be true ambassadors of the love of Jesus, as we ask this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed the curse of sinfulness and clothed me in his light, wrote his law of righteousness and power upon my heart. With strength and causes fear to fly, whose every promise is enough to every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. Wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I So I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him.
Lord, we wouldn't entrust our days to any other person. You are the sovereign Lord. Every day that we have on this earth, whether we live short or long, is given by you and for your glory. So therefore, in response, what else can we do but say, Lord, take our lives, take our all, help us to love and follow you, to endure with a loving, cheerful endurance whatever you set before us, and bring glory to you. May the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know and who love him both now and forever. And we say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.